3 and Revelation 5:9. Genesis 12:2-3. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Revelation 5:9. And they sing a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is the word of the Lord.
Bang! Whoa, I'm on now. How's everybody doing? Good, great, good, great, that's good. We have the remote for clicking. Right on there, thank you. Well, everybody, my name is Bob Shogren. Bob, V-O-B, V-O-B, forwards, backwards, can't screw it up. It's a very simple name. And I have a very simple message, but a message that has changed my life and is changing the lives of many other people, not only here in this nation, but what you're about to be taught is currently being taught in the underground church in China. It's being taught in Russia, India, Africa, Latin America, Southeast Asia, all over. God has been pleased to use. Before I do that, let me introduce you to my family. I've got a beautiful bride named Debbie. We've been married for 29 years. She's supposed to be here any minute. And we have four children. Luke, our oldest, is married to Hannah with our baby Layla. Layla is our only grandchild, our granddaughter. Number two is in the womb. This picture was taken about a month ago, 2 months ago. She's now 7 months pregnant. And so we're excited about that. Next is my daughter Elise. Elise is currently teaching in Jerusalem. She's a third grade teacher for Palestinian kids. Fluent in Arabic, working over there. Luke and his wife plan to go to the Muslim world. My daughter Abigail. Abigail lives with us in Richmond, Virginia. She graduated from James Madison University and now heads up a restaurant. She's a general manager. And then Hunter's a senior at James Madison University. I feel like I own James Madison University with all of our kids going there. But anyhow, we live in Richmond, Virginia, and we've been there about 17 years. And so we're excited to be able to be here and hopefully be a blessing to you. I'm with a ministry called Unveiling Glory. Our goal, our desire, our heart is to unveil the glory of God in all areas of life and to all peoples of the world. You'll find out that as we corporately worship God together, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, that God reveals more and more of His glory. But I never understood that because I always viewed my Bible as 66 independent books with various messages and themes interwoven throughout it. And when I became a Christian, you know, I kind of went to my Bible study leader and I said, well, how do you study the Bible? He said, well, you want to study the books of the Bible. I said, well, what book should I start with? I don't know. He says, I don't know. Choose something in the New Testament. So I chose Galatians. So I began to read Galatians. And as I read Galatians, I said, what do I do here? He said, well, read through it about five times. So I read through it about five times. I said on the fifth time, what am I looking for? He says, well, you want to kind of find one key verse that everything hinges off of. I said, I got the Thompson Chain reference. It tells you right in the back. So I found out that one key verse. He says, now what do I do? He said, study every one verse in light of that one key verse. So I studied every one verse in light of that key verse, and I found out what Galatians was all about. Not only justification by faith, but sanctification by faith as well. I got kind of excited because I understood what a book of the Bible was all about. I went to Ephesians, learned what that book is about, went to Revelation. Got blessed just because I read the book. And I began to study book after book after book in the Bible. Someone finally stopped me and said, no, 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 have you ever studied your Bible as one book? I said, no, what do you mean? He said, well, just as every one book has an introduction and a story and a conclusion, so your Bible has an introduction, so your Bible has a story, and so your Bible has a conclusion. I said, I've never read it that way. And so I got introduced to the story of the Bible. Now, we're not talking Bible stories. You all know Bible stories. David and Goliath, Daniel, the lions, then the 10 plagues. But I finally discovered a story that starts in Genesis, runs all the way through to Revelation. There's an introduction, a couple of chapters here. There's an entire story, and then there's a conclusion. And until you see that story, a lot of things don't make sense until you catch the big picture of what God is and doing and has been doing for 4,000 years. So this morning, I'm going to try to fly through the whole story of the Bible. It's only going to be half an hour, okay? Half an hour to do the Bible. Not an easy task. We're going to try to do it. You all know the introduction. There's an introduction. There's a story, Genesis 12 to Revelation 4. There's a conclusion, Revelation 5 to the very end. Okay, you all know the very basics to the introduction to the story of the Bible. God creates mankind. Mankind falls into sin. God takes care of the sin. Mankind begins to grow and multiply. As he grows and multiplies, all of a sudden, every intention of his heart is evil. Genesis 6 and 7, you guys know all this. Sin can reach a point where God, being a holy God, could not put up with it. And God brought about a judgment. We all know the judgment. Noah and his family get into the ark. They go and rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Eventually they crash a year later. After they crash, God gives them a rainbow and says, Noah, I am never going to do that again on the face of the earth. Mankind begins to grow and multiply more. As he grows and multiplies more, we get to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now Genesis 11, 1 is very key. That's why the keys are there. Key in understanding the introduction. Now the whole world had what? One language and a common speech. The whole world had one language and a common speech. What's important to understand is that here, at this point in the history of mankind, there was no us, them mentality. There was no us, them mentality. There was only us, one people, one nation, one language, one culture. They had the opening Olympic ceremonies. It was a very short opening ceremony. A bunch of us's would come in, they put their flag down, and then they play intramurals. Because there's no other them for them to play. There was only us. And being the evil-natured people that we tend to be without God, the us's wanted to kind of create and take on the only other them that there was. Well, the only other them that there was God. So what do? They built a tower to somehow try to reach out and to reach up to God in verses 3 and 4. As God looked down and saw that tower, he saw this. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and make them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we might make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Somehow trying to gain equality with God. When God saw that tower, he saw a couple of major problems. Two I'm going to address. Number one, he knew that with one lie, Satan could mislead all of them. Just take one lie, Satan could mislead all of humanity. Second problem he saw was pride welling up inside of these people. Come, let us make bricks. Let us build ourselves that we might make a name for ourselves. Now, it doesn't take much of a theologian to realize what pride does to our relationship with God. Pride breaks our relationship with God. And God saw the pride welling up inside of the people as a whole. As he saw it welling up inside of the people as a whole, he realized it was going to, again, come to a point where it would have to be judged. But God had already given Noah the rainbow, saying, I'm not going to do that again. So what did God do? He went to plan B, which is always plan A, and that is he took the one thing holding them together, their language. He did in one moment, which should have taken centuries to do, he took their language and he broke it down into many different languages. So now instead of one mankind in defiance to God, all of a sudden, it was this group, against this group, against this group, against this group, against this group, against, and on and on and on it went. Approximately 70 if you count them up in Genesis chapter 10. And instead of being an act of judgment, it was much more an act of mercy. God, in his mercy, not wanting to destroy them, simply divided up their languages. As he divided up their languages, he could later then reach out to them with the gospel because their pride had been broken down. And that ends the introduction to the story of the Bible. If this were a theater, the curtains would close at this point in time. We'd go out, get some Coke and popcorn, put it all down. The lights would flick on and off. Then we'd come back in, and we would begin the story of the Bible. Let me read you the story of the Bible in the newly edited Sjogren Revised Living Version. It goes something like this. God was up in the heavens. He saw approximately 70 distinct linguistic groups down there on the face of the earth. Loving every one of them equally, he wanted to reach out to them. And he could have spoken the gospel in their own language. After all, he made those languages. But he chose not to do that. Instead, he chose to use mankind to reach mankind so he could train mankind in the process to rule and reign with him forever. So I reached down and picked up one man. Said to that one man, look, Abe, buddy, I want to bless you. In fact, I want to bless your socks off. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I want to pour out my grace, my mercy, my love upon you. And the reason that I want to bless you, Abraham, is not so you can simply sit in a soft, comfortable, cushiony chair saying, oh, praise the Lord, I have been blessed. That's not incorrect, Abraham. It's just incomplete. I want you to turn around and be a blessing to all the other people I created at the Tower of Babel. I want to bless you so you can be a blessing. We find this in a covenant or a promise that God made to Abraham. It's found in Genesis chapter 12. It reads this. He says, I'll make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now this covenant that God gave to Abraham, I want to suggest to you, has two very simple basic parts. There are some theologians who might break it down into five, some that break it down into four, some three. I suggest two. Why? Because there are nearly 400 paraphrase or abridgments of this covenant in God's Word, and every time you see in a paraphrase or abridgment, it has the two parts. What are the two parts? Well, number one, God wants to bless us, giving us top-line blessings. God is a God who wants to bless. That's what He loves to do. We all know that. He wants to bless us with family, friends, jobs, security, money, bank accounts, purpose, meaning. But most importantly, the biggest blessing He gives us is Himself, a relationship. That's the biggest blessing we have, is a relationship with a living God. But we don't keep those blessings to ourselves and go around with a bucket and say, God bless me, God bless me, and God bless me, and keep them all to ourselves. No, God sees through us to others. Meaning, God already knows whom He wants you to bless tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. God knows. He's blessed you for a purpose that you might turn around and be a blessing to others. Bringing about what I call bottom line responsibilities. The responsibility that we have to turn around and be a blessing to someone else. But where do the blessings go? Well, He was very careful in what He said to Abram. He said these words, through you, Abram, all peoples, P-E-O-P-L-E-S. Now, people is already plural. So what does peoples mean? Well, that's an actual Hebrew word that could be translated tongues, tribes, ethnic groups, people groups. You could roughly translate it as the word nations. Through you, Abram, all nations on earth shall be blessed. But when you do that, you miss the meaning entirely. Why? Because in God's, in the English language, Pakistan is one nation. But in God's eyes, Pakistan is made up of many distinct nations. There's many groups of people in Pakistan that call us us and everybody else them. You've got the Beel, Sindhi, the Baluch, Punjabi, Pushtun, Sheenas, and Charlie, the Kashmiri, and the Balti. Every one of those groups of people calls us us and the others thems. And if the gospel were to break out among the Punjabi, guess where it's going to stay? Among whom? The Punjabi. That's right. It's not going to go to the Beel, not going to go to the Sindhi, not going to go to the other groups. Why? They're thems. I don't hang around thems. I only hang around us's. God knew that the good news, His gospel, has a tendency to stay within its own group of people. Because He knew that, He put in one simple word in His covenant or in His promise to Abraham that changed everything. He said, through you, Abram, all, A-L-L, all peoples on earth shall be blessed through you. Which means, what we've got here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, is for all practical purposes, the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Through you, Abram, all peoples on earth shall be blessed. All nations, all peoples, synonyms for the same thing. Now, for the longest time, I always thought Jesus gave the Great Commission as if it was a previously undisclosed purpose of God. How many of you walking in here this morning thought Jesus gave the Great Commission for the very first time? Let me see your hands. Hold them up high. God's watching. Come on. Yeah, a couple of us. Why? I always did too. Because I read my Bible as 66 independent books, and I never saw the overall story of the Bible. Jesus never initiated the idea of reaching all nations. He reviewed it. But it begins here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And silently, yet very powerfully, it begins to weave its way through the entire Word of God, allowing us to read God's Word as one book, one story, one theme, one heart of God in a fresh new way. Now don't miss the big picture here. What's the big picture? God wants to use people. He wants to use you. He wants to use me to touch nations. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Muslims coming to the Lord through dreams? Let me see your hands. Okay? Quite a couple of us. Many, it's happening quite a bit. Muslims come to know, they have dreams from Jesus himself and they come to know him. Let's ask the $64,000 question. Why doesn't God reach all of them that way? Doesn't that make sense? Is that a good question? Yes or no? Yeah, okay. I know you're Asian, right? Respond a little bit to me. Help me out here. All right? Yes or no? Thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah! It's a great question. And what's the answer? Very simple. God gets more glory using you and me than he does doing it by himself. And he trains us for all of eternity. Whoops. God wants to use people. He wants to use you. He wants to use me to touch nations. I want you to see this Abrahamic covenant forming the foundation for a story the entire way through the scriptures. It's like a set of railroad tracks. Okay, one rail, the top line. One rail, the bottom line. You form it and you look at it over the long haul. It begins to form one story. I want you to see the top line, bottom line, how it works its way throughout the text. Let's take, for example, the Promised Land. The Promised Land is a land flowing with what? You tell me. Milk and honey. Oh, very good response. I love it. Refers to what part of the covenant? Top line or bottom line? Top line, that's right. I'm going to talk to you. You're my man. Top line of the covenant, that's right. A land flowing with milk and honey. Top line blessings. God gave him the land flowing with milk and honey. Top line. Exactly. What's the bottom line? With every top line of the covenant comes a bottom line. What's the bottom line to the Promised Land? I had no idea. I thought God just simply said to his people, hey, you Israelites, you're my chosen people and I love you. And there's some prime real estate over there in the Middle East. I want you to have it. Go in there, kick all the other ites out of there and you can settle in there and be my people. I had no idea. Until someone showed me back in the Bible set of maps. You know what I found out? A large majority of the major trading routes went right through the Promised Land. If anyone is from what is now today Turkey, and they trade with that great powerhouse Egypt down in the south, they went right through the Promised Land. Anybody from Sons or Iran or Iraq traded with Egypt, they went right through the Promised Land. Gentile after Gentile coming through, trading with the Egyptians, talking to the Jews and saying, hey, Mr. Jew, I've got a very long journey ahead of me and I need a little extra luck. Could I bow down before your God and see him? And the Jew would say, oh, Mr. Gentile, you're out of luck. You can't see our God. Every other nation can see their God. Yeah, we're not every other nation. What's the name of your God? Let me buy you some coffee. So they take him out for some coffee and he'd go through and talk about the names of God. His name is Jehovah Jireh. Does your God really provide for you? Yeah, let me tell you how it happened last crop season when we took a whole year off. We still have grain to trade with. You're kidding. His name is the Lord, our righteousness. Does your God really give you righteous? Does he make you righteous before him? He does it, not us, yes. What was happening? They were witnessing to Gentile after Gentile after Gentile. No wonder it says in Ezekiel 5:5, this is Jerusalem which I have set in the where? Center of the nations, the bottom line. Was it a land flowing with milk and honey? Absolutely referring to the top line of the covenant. Bottom line, they were to be reaching all the nations who came through trading. God was very specific in what he was doing. Well, another top line, bottom line. When I was a child growing up, my pastor always at the very end of the service went to the back of the sanctuary, raised his hand, and gave the benediction. He said these words: "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us." And then he always said the word, "Amen." Men and women, when I was a child, I wanted God to bless me. I wanted God to be gracious to me. I wanted God's face to shine upon me. But my pastor never told me why. He never told me why God wanted to be gracious to me, why he wanted to bless me, why he wanted his face to shine upon me, because my pastor never read the second verse. He only read the first verse. First verse, top line, top line, top line. May God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face shine upon us, all top line. Verse 2, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Why does God want to bless us? Why does he want his face to shine upon us? Why does he want to be gracious to us? Not so we can just simply sit back in a soft, comfortable, cushiony chair saying, "Oh, praise the Lord, I am so blessed." That's not incorrect, it's incomplete. He wants us turning around and reaching out to international, brought to our backyard, going short-term, going long-term, helping finance others. He's blessed us to be a blessing to all nations. All nations fills the Old Testament. I don't have any time to do any justice to it, to the Old Testament. We're going to fly through a couple of passages. I want you to see the Great Commission in the Old Testament. Ready? 1 Chronicles 16. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all peoples. Declare his glory among the nations. There's the Great Commission, 1 Chronicles. Clear as a bell. Psalm 72:11. All kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him. Jeremiah. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. Daniel, the very bottom in white, all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. From that great Italian prophet, Malachi, my name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun in every place, incense of your offerings brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. The Bible, the Old Testament, is filled with a great commission. Filled with God's heart for all nations. I don't have any time to do justice to it. But I want you to see something here in my Bible. Here in my Bible, I have highlighted everything that I could find that deals with the Great Commission, with the bottom line. Okay, nothing in my Bible that's highlighted is top line. There are no God bless me verses highlighted in my Bible. These are all bottom line. And I'm not even going to flip through the New Testament. I'm starting at the end of the Old Testament. And I want you to see, right there in Malachi, three passages right there that deal with the Great Commission. Right here, Great Commission. Great Commission. Great Commission there. Great Commission there. Great Commission there. Look at there. There. Great Commission. More Great Commission. Great Commission. Great Commission. Look at all that Great Commission. Great Commission. Why is there so much highlighted? Simple. Ooh. Sorry. One book. One story. One theme. From the very beginning, God has had an unending desire to bless his children like you and me, that we might turn around and be a blessing to the nations. Others. The nations. Well, time is running short. Jesus, let's ask this question. Did Jesus understand the Abrahamic covenant to be the foundation starting point for the scriptures? Or did he walk up to his disciples and say, look guys, you want to know why it's called the Old Testament? Because it's old. It's outdated. Let's write a new book. We'll call it the New Testament. It'll be a bestseller. Is that what Jesus did? Or did he firmly understand the Abrahamic covenant as the foundational starting point for the scriptures? Our answer is found in Luke 24, verse 47, when you view it in the context. In the context, Jesus has lived his life on the earth. He's suffered. He's died. He's now risen from the dead. Now that he's risen from the dead, he is with his disciples, not holding their hands, sharing precious verses, singing kumbaya. Rather, he's in a teaching mode. As he's in a teaching mode, he's reviewing the scriptures. Luke 24, verse 45. Then he being Jesus, opened their minds, the minds of the disciples, so they could understand the scriptures. Now let's stop right there. Here's Jesus reviewing the scriptures. Oh, don't we wish they had tape recorders back in those days? To hear the living God of the universe explain the scriptures? Oh, how that would set some theology straight. How many themes did Jesus have to address in order to do justice to the scriptures? I don't know, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30. One book says 52 major Bible themes. You go to a seminary, you get the book, 52 major. 52. Luke tells us two things. Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus can take the entire scriptures and break them down into two simple central themes, should you and I be intimately acquainted with those themes, yes or no? Yeah. Should we be teaching those themes that others around us were allowed to influence, yes or no? Yeah, absolutely. What are the themes? Let's find out. He told them this is what is written. That Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And now, from that point on, he's talking about the future things that are going to take place. So he's done reviewing the text. So what two parts did he break it down into? Number one, he would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, which talks about the power over death, which talks about the forgiveness of sins, which talks about a relationship that we can now have with God the Father, which seems to refer to which part of the covenant, top line or bottom line? Top line of the covenant, that's right, a relationship with God. He then turns around and says, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached to where? All nations referring to what part of the covenant? The bottom line. Jesus took the entire scriptures and he broke them down into top line, bottom line components or theology, if we might use those words. Do you realize what that means? The Bible is so easy to understand if you view it from the big picture of what God wants to do. He wants to bless you and he wants you to be a blessing to all nations, the nations. Is this really true? Let's give it a test. There was an expert in the law. That expert in the law went to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, what is the greatest and the foremost of all the commands? How many answers did the expert want? One. How many did Jesus give him? Two. The first is you shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, referring to what part of the covenant? Top line or bottom line? Top line of the covenant. That's right. He then says, second is like it, you shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself, referring to the bottom line. Jesus said, hey, sorry, I can't break the scriptures down into one component, but two I can do. Top line, bottom line. Okay, let's give it another test. The Ten Commandments. The first four commands deal with your relationship with whom? God, referring to what part of the covenant? Top line, that's right. The next six deal with our relationship with whom? Others, referring to the bottom line. Top line, bottom line, 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 top line. One story, one book, one theme, all the way through. Well, let's ask this deep theological question. When Jesus opened up their eyes to understand the scriptures, in Luke 24, verse 45, then he opened up their eyes to understand the scriptures. Did Jesus open up their eyes to the New Testament only? Or the New and Old Testament together? Or only the Old Testament? Okay, this is audience participation time. You have to vote. I don't care if you don't want to vote. New and Old, or only the Old? Okay, who said Jesus opened up their eyes to only the New Testament? Let me see your hands. Okay, who says New and Old Testament together? Let me see your hands. From up high, God's still watching. How many say Old Testament only? Let me see your hands. Okay, you who voted New and Old Testament together are definitely in the majority, and you are definitely wrong. Why? Oh, the New Testament hadn't even been written yet. It was a trick question. But a question that drives home a point. What point? Jesus with his disciples brought out the what? Old Testament scrolls, and from the Old Testament scrolls he proved two things. Number one, he would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And number two, repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached to where? Where? All nations. Jesus proved the Great Commission from where? The Old Testament. Men and women, the Great Commission was 2,000 years old when Jesus came on the scene. It's 4,000 years old today. It's the very heart of God. He wants to bless us. Most of us have that part down. And He wants us to turn around and be a blessing to the nations. Well, our time is running out. Let's go to the conclusion. Peek in the back of the book. Find out how the story ends. There's a song being sung by the elders and the living creatures. Listen, if the elders are singing the song, it's got to be very important. Can you imagine the elders of this church getting up in front and singing you guys a song? Okay. It would have to be important, right? Okay. If it's such an important song, you better memorize the words. There's no LCD projectors in heaven. You need to know it. Hear the words to the song. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from just about every tribe, language, and people and nation. Is that what it says? What's it say? Every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. You know what that means? That means here in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abram. Through you, Abram, all peoples on earth shall be blessed. Revelation 5:9, there are people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation worshiping Him. Here's the promise. Here's the fulfillment. Promise, fulfillment, promise, fulfillment, promise, fulfillment. Everything between Genesis 12:2, Revelation chapter 5 is one story. The story of a God with an unending desire to bless you and me, that we might turn around and be a blessing to all nations. But maybe you go to this church, the GCCC church, and you know, Great Commission, I didn't really know what that meant for. Now I realize I don't really know if I want to go to this church because I'm not a big missions fan. No problem. Take your thumb firmly, put it on Genesis 12, your four fingers on Revelation 5, and take missions out of the Bible. All of a sudden, Bible study just got a whole lot easier. It's just 11 chapters. You can now read through the Bible in a year. One chapter a month with December off. Why? Because everything else is missions. You can't take missions out of the Bible. You can't. It is God's heart from Genesis to Revelation. Yet so many times in our individual lives, in our marriages, and in raising our children, we totally take missions out. What God set out to do in the very beginning of the Bible, God pulls off at the very end of time. There's a promise, there's a fulfillment, and there's a story in between. How foundational and significant is this story of the Bible? Well, now maybe you'll understand the words of Jesus when He, in speaking about the future things to come, said these words, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to where? All nations, pontata ethne, every ethnic group, and then the end shall come." And then the end shall come. Men and women, Jesus Christ is not coming back until we reach every ethnic group with the good news. I used to think I was just supposed to be a Christian, be a good person, do some good things, and we're basically twiddling our thumbs waiting for Christ to come back. Nobody knew except God the Father, so we just kind of waited patiently. The Bible says we've got a job to do, and until we do our job, He's not coming back. That changes things. Why? Why would Jesus not come back until all nations are reached? Two reasons. Number one, if He did come back and all but 13 groups were reached, He would have broken a promise to Abraham and be called what for all of eternity? What would He be called? A liar. A liar. God's not going to allow that to happen. Number two, I'm not going to have a chance to get into it, but He would not reveal His greatest glory. God's greatest glory will be revealed when there are people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. Until that happens, Christ isn't going to come back. Your Bible's meant to be read as one book. There's an introduction. There's a story. There's a conclusion. Men and women, I finally discovered that this is something worth living for. This is something worth suffering for. This is something worth dying for. Maybe you haven't heard it said, but if what you're living for isn't worth dying for, it's probably not worth living for. But there's a warning. It's a lot easier to focus in on one part of the covenant over the other. Which part of the covenant is it the easiest to focus in on? The top line or the bottom line? What do you think? Top line, that's right. So much easier to focus on it. I want to give you, most Christians, I want to challenge you are only focused in on the top line. How about you? I want to give you my bottom line test. It's a test that I give all over the world when I'm speaking, and it deals in the area of scripture memory. I'm going to say the beginning of a verse. You fill in the rest of the verse. Depending upon how you fill in the rest of the verse, will help you determine whether or not you focus more on the top line or the bottom line. Now, before your palms get all sweaty, don't worry about it. If you say, no, just say it a lot. Don't just be quiet. Maybe everybody knows it. Maybe nobody knows it. I don't know, but here it goes. Fill in the rest of this verse. Ready? Here we go. Be still and know that I am God. Come into my presence. Know me. Worship me. Refers to what part of the covenant? Top line of the covenant. And if you haven't figured it out, you all flunked the test. You just quoted me Psalm 46, verse 10a, the first third of the verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The rest of Psalm 46, verse 10. But you know, it's quite possible that you, just like me, when I became a Christian my freshman year at Penn State University, got my brand new leather Bible. When I got my brand new leather Bible, I forgot to differentiate between my Bible and my yearbook. What's the first thing you do when you get your yearbook in high school? Yeah, before you even sign it, you look for your picture throughout the whole thing. That's right. That's how I read my Bible. I opened up my Bible. I said one simple question. Where am I in this? What's God got in this for me? For God so loved Bob Shogren that He gave His only begotten Son, that if I should believe in Him, I should not perish, and I should have everlasting life. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. I like this Christianity. And without realizing it, I should have paid half price for my Bible. Why? I was only reading half of God's Word. I was only reading half of God's Word. I'd go to verses like Psalm 46, verse 10. I'd highlight the top line. I'd memorize the top line. I'd go looking for my next top line verse, having no idea I was passing over bottom line after bottom line after bottom line. Let me give you some examples. Most Christians, first off, are not studying theology. They're studying what I call a meology. Where am I in the Bible? I'm firmly convinced most Christians are only reading half of their Bibles. Let's take, for example, Daniel in the lion's den. What do we learn from Daniel in the lion's den? You all know what it is. You've been taught it in Sunday school 1,000 times. Trust in God and what? You'll be saved. That's true. That's real. It's top line. What's the bottom line to Daniel and the lions then? I had no idea. And you know what? I didn't care. I found out how it applied to me. And that's all I cared about was me. But sure enough, the king finds out who the bad guys are. Pulls Daniel out, throws the bad guys in, and then we read these words. Then King Darius wrote to whom? All the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. What's happening here? You've got a Gentile king who is so impressed with the God of the Israelites. He whips out his phone. He taxed all the other kings on the face of the earth, worship the God of Daniel. He's amazing. You got a Gentile king evangelizing a Gentile world. What do we learn from that? Bottom line lesson. Internationals are going to be so impressed with how God takes care of you, they're going to go tell other internationals about your God. How do we apply that to our lives? Very simple. Get involved with the internationals living around you and let them see your life. Now, you don't know it because my wife just arrived about 15 minutes ago. But with her come my two good friends. My two good Muslim friends. They're right there in the back. Wave hi, guys. They can all try to convert you. One from Saudi Arabia, one from Egypt. What do? I bring them along. Why? Because I looked at the bottom line to Daniel in the lion's den. Let them see your life. So I said, come on, guys. We're going to go to a Saudi restaurant right after this. Anyone's welcome to join us. Love to have you. Now, let me ask you this question. If you at any point in time were taught the priority of reaching internationals, if you were taught the bottom line to Daniel in the lion's den, okay? So if before today you were taught the bottom line to Daniel in the lion's den, the priority of reaching the nations, internationals, would you please stand up at this point in time? No, literally. Stand up at this point in time. Repeat the question. If you at any point in time, you gotta act now so you're awake. No, sorry. If you at any point in time were taught the bottom line to Daniel in the lion's den, the priority of reaching nations, would you stand up at this point in time? Honey, you don't have to stand up. That's my wife back there. She's been taught many times because she's forced to come to all my lectures. Anybody? Anybody? Was that a hand yes? You're supposed to stand up. I know you're Asian. Come on, can you stand up? Listen. One person. Do you realize that what you've learned thus far in your Christianity is not incorrect, but it is grossly incomplete? You may have a whole nother half of your Bible to discover. Now listen, I finally discovered. Until you know and understand the priority of the bottom line, you probably don't know God's full will for your life. You know His partial will for your life, but probably not His full will for your life because you haven't seen the priority of His heart in book after book after book in the Bible. You may be missing half of your Bible. And you don't want that. You don't want to stand before God and hear Him say, half done, half good, half faithful servant. You got half of it, right? The fact that I wanted to bless you, but you missed the other half. I know it's not going to happen, but check out these more and more about what we're doing here. If you are at all interested, everything that I've taught you is in this book, God's Bottom Line. My wife just brought it. It's back there. If you are at all interested, it goes over the top line, bottom line, multiple bottom line stories that are in there. For those of you who don't believe anything unless you watch it on television, it's also in DVD form. 8 45-minute sessions if you want for small groups. If you want to teach this, it's also in UTeach form where you can teach this 4 lectures, 70 slides each for PowerPoint. It tells you what to say in every one. And then finally, what I'm probably best known for, cat and dog theology. It's a very simple theology about a cat and a dog, about a joke, about the differences between the two. The joke goes like this. A dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. You must be God. A cat says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. I am God. Most Christians think that God lives for us. We don't live for God. As a result, cats have a great tendency to live for themselves in the church, not outside. Those will be available for you. Listen, I'd love to sit around and talk to you if you want. I'll be hanging around for just a little bit before we head out. And right now I'm going to pray. Is the music team going to come back up? Music team, come on up. Yeah, if you're going to come up, if not, stay where you're seated. Have fun. But we're going to pray. Let's give this time to the Lord. Father, we love you. We want to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to see both the top and the bottom line in the scriptures. We want to see your priority of reaching all nations. We don't want to stay in a soft, comfortable, easy, safe, secure Christianity. That's not what you've called us to. You've called us to take risks, to take your glory to the nations, that you might be exalted among people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. Oh, Father, help us to know our role in playing that. Some of us are to be goers, some are to be stayers, some are to be welcomers, some are to be mobilizers. Whatever it is, show each one of us what we're to do that you might be honored, that you might be praised. We love you. Open up our eyes to your word. We ask it in Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. Maybe you can give him a warm applause for his message to us today. At this time, our ushers will come forward for the offering. This is the time when we give out of the great generosity that God has blessed us so that he can bless others through the blessing that we give others.
Magnificent Holy Father, I stand in awe of all I see, of all the things you have created, and still you choose to think of me. And who am I that you should suffer? Your very life to set me free. The only thing that I can give you is the life you gave to me. This is my own.